Hi, I'm Mike. I'm the author of That Terrible Discussion Question. And it is a pleasure to be opening God's Word with you today. Please have your Bible open at our reading, and there's an outline in the bulletin for taking notes as well. Now, jars of clay. Maybe? Sorry, first time having a go at the PowerPoints. Yeah, got it. Oh, nearly. Jars of clay. Paul calls himself a jar of clay in verse 7. And isn't that an appropriate description of a human? It's so easy to be bumped off the table, to hit the ground and break. Death is a constant reality for humans, for us all. Now, that's a bit of a dark start for the sermon. And in my defense, I went to a funeral on Friday. But for all of the rest of the year, my excuse is that I think this way because it's true. Now, when we're born, at some moment we know we will die. That's guaranteed, isn't it? And whether you know what moment that is or not, you are constantly, every time, every moment, moving towards your death. And everything we do is affected by that. Now, even if you're catching the man flu, or dealing with someone else who has the man flu, whether it's having a sore back, or being diagnosed with cancer, or even enduring the start of daylight savings, all of these are little, small tastes of death. And we keep tasting them more and more until we die. Now, what I'm saying here could trigger some mental health problems for some people, and fair enough. And I think it's really important to get help. Like, see a doctor, get a healthcare plan, and see a counsellor. But I think that's for the problem of having a constantly negative pattern of thought, for the way of thinking not working well. And I think psychologists and counsellors can help really well with that sort of stuff. But if your whole way of understanding the whole world doesn't accommodate death, if the way you see yourself in relationship to everything around you doesn't explain to you death and suffering, then you need to hear from God. Hearing from the God who made you and made the whole world is kind of going to be the only thing that helps you for that. Psychology can help you regulate your pattern of thoughts, but only theology can tell you what the world and your life and your death is about. So let's turn to the Word and find out what God has to say. So pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for speaking to us, for telling us about yourself, about your Son, Jesus Christ, and about ourselves. Help us to listen to you carefully now and to obey you. Amen. So first we see that Paul, who wrote this letter, is suffering death. That is, his individual moments of suffering are one and the same as Jesus' death on the cross. So look in verse 10 with me. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. See, as Paul goes around with aches and pains in his body, as people slander him and call him a fool and all sorts of things, as he is beaten, as he has all sorts of little tastes of death come his way, he says, this is actually Jesus' death in me. It's not his own death, but Jesus. And we see that when we trust Jesus, we are united to him. That means we're personally and very specially connected to Jesus in a way that means whatever happens to Jesus happens to us as well. So Jesus is enthroned in the heavens and we're enthroned there with him. Jesus rules and so we rule as well. Jesus had a sign hung above him saying, the King of the Jews. And so we are called a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, sorry. What happens to Jesus happens to those who trust him. See, Jesus died on the cross so that those trusting him also hung there with him. His death is our death. And so as we suffer not tasting our own future death, but we suffer tasting the death that is past, the death that Jesus suffered for us on the cross. And when we suffer, we know that we're united to the King of glory who suffered for us. And so we can say with Paul that this suffering, whatever we're going through, is Jesus' death in me. In this suffering, I'm united to my God and King who died for me. And this gives us some idea of why we suffer, some kind of purpose, some kind of reason. You know, kids are great at asking why, but I think as adults, we a little bit forget how to ask why. So I'll give you a story of a kid asking why. My nephew, Tim, he was about 2 or 3 years old, and we'd gone to Donut King to buy some donuts. And he was sitting there in the pram looking at all the beautiful donuts. There was all the iced ones, all the cinnamon ones. And we were just sitting there. And so he was starting to get pretty concerned. He's like, why aren't we buying donuts yet? And so Uncle Mike to the rescue. I was like, it's all right, Tim. I'll clear this up for you. It's all good. It's really good news. We're just waiting for fresh donuts. They're nearly done. And his whole face screwed up. And he started crying. And his lips were trembling. And he said, I don't want fresh donuts. I want cinnamon. The poor fellow. See, knowing why he was waiting could have made that wait so much more bearable, so much more comfortable. And so I think often enough we see people who cannot see a reason for suffering. They cannot understand it. They see no why. And so instead of experiencing suffering, they deny it. So instead of having a funeral, we have a celebration of a life. And they avoid admitting that this person that we loved is dead and we are not going to see them tomorrow. That they won't be at the wake with us eating and drinking. And drinking is such a problem in this as well. People cannot admit that death is truly a part of their reality, so they drown themselves in alcohol so that their brain just cannot comprehend death. And they can safely ignore it. Or people escape into all sorts of other problems like porn and sex and try to find some kind of comfort there. But these things are hollow because they cannot look death in the eye. They hide from it. But with purpose, with a higher reason for suffering, death can be recognized. With knowing that Jesus our King died, our suffering has such significance. Knowing our suffering teaches us that our achievements are not our own, but it's God working through us, gives us a reason to suffer through. Knowing our God means we can trust him through our suffering and know that he has everything under control. Even as we suffer, we can know the joy of the Lord our God. Now, understanding suffering doesn't mean then that we have to go and seek it out and get more suffering. Enough suffering will come to you in your lifetime. But the thing is that we can understand suffering when it does come. And it's not that we trivialize suffering, not that we claim to have such amazing insight to know exactly why whatever suffering is happening. It's not that we talk of karma and say, you know, you must have deserved this in some way. But we say that it is unfair, it is bad, it is evil. But we are not angry and we do not become fools through drink or whatever other sin. We stand under our suffering. And we know that it hurts. And we trust our Jesus who suffered. Second, we see life from death. Paul himself experiences Jesus' resurrection in his earthly life. So look in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, because he trusts Jesus who rose from the dead, Paul experiences in his suffering the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. So the same as trusting Jesus that means that we're united to Jesus in his suffering, means that we're united to him in his life, in his coming back out of the grave. But see, this comfort is entirely dependent on Jesus' historical resurrection. So last term at Salt and Light, that's our youth group for lads and ladies in years 5 to 12, meets here at Sundays, 4 p.m. in school term time. If you know anyone who's keen, they should come. It's good. Anyway, so this last term at Salt and Light, we've been covering the resurrection. And we've got four reasons to believe in the resurrection. They are the empty tomb. See, both Jesus' followers and his opponents agreed that the tomb was empty. They just gave different reasons for it. But the tomb was agreed that it was empty. Second, there are the eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, there's some eyewitnesses who are still alive. Go and ask them. You know, this isn't based on something that's like someone wrote this down in a book in a closed room. This is a historical event that people were talking about and invited to talk about. Go see the people who were there and saw. Third, we see the conversion of opponents. So like Paul himself. In that picture there, he's in the red at the front. He's there while they're stoning Stephen for saying that Jesus rose from the dead. But then he has an interaction with Jesus who rose from the dead. And he says, yeah, this Jesus is God. He believes. And fourth, there is the growth of the church. That the church spreads out from Jerusalem and fills the whole known world in no time. And the church spreads and grows by preaching the resurrection. Now, some people try to say that the church made up the story of the resurrection, but that means then you had to have a reason why the church formed. But it doesn't really make any sense for the church without the resurrection. That is what the church is built on. And so with these four proofs, we can be confident that Jesus rose from the dead and trust what the Bible says about him. We've got the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the converted opponents, and the growth of the church. And so knowing that Jesus rose from the dead changed Paul's life in the middle of suffering. So we see that Paul is looking to what's eternal. And sometimes people are entirely forward-looking when they think about what's eternal. They think, Jesus' resurrection means that we'll have life one day, someday soon, later. And only thinking this way is like thinking that you've got a ticket to see a show. The best concert I've ever been to was Elvis Costello singing jazz. It was brilliant. He didn't sing Pump It Up, which is the only song that I knew from him. I don't know, does anyone even know Elvis Costello? He's great. Look him up when you go home. But it was a brilliant show. I loved it. But see, having the concert ticket, I knew that I'd get to go see the show. It said when and where and everything on the ticket. It was a good ticket. It meant that I could go see it. But the ticket didn't mean that I could experience the show right then and there. Like, I couldn't hold the ticket to my ear and hear the music. I couldn't look at the ticket and be like, what a great show. It was just a bit of paper with like letters and numbers on it. It's not that exciting. I couldn't experience the concert through the ticket. But Jesus' resurrection is so much more than that. Because it is a promise of the show later. That will come. But Jesus' resurrection gives us life now, right now. So Jesus is so much more than a concert ticket. And this is how Paul is able to say in 8 and 9. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He is confident in the resurrection that he has in by union with Christ. And he is confident right now. Are you? Are you made fun of, but still hanging in there? Are you ignored or excluded, but not giving up? Are you hurt by those that you love, but still loving them? Are you finding life painful, but continuing on because Jesus' resurrection is at work in you? So even as we experience all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of aches and pains, all sorts of personal hurts, Jesus has risen from the dead. When you suffer and bear it, that is Jesus' resurrection at work in you, made alive from the dead. As you experience Jesus' death, by faith, you get to experience his life as well. So when suffering comes, as it will, know that you have that life within you, the life of Jesus that comes from death. And so when you get disappointing news from the doctor, trust Jesus and know that his life overcomes death in you. If you are treated badly, and know then that Jesus is with you. And if you die, trust Jesus, and his death and death will not keep you. As Paul suffers the death of Jesus in his life, as Paul experiences Jesus' life that overcomes death, in all this he trusts God and speaks. So verse 13, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." See, Paul quotes Psalm 116, and he points back to this time when the psalmist writes, he writes this song, and he says, "I was close to death. I was nearly dead, but I cried out to God, and he saved me. And because he saved me, I've got to write this psalm, and I've got to tell everyone how great this God is who has saved me." And Paul says that's exactly the same for me. I was dead and death was my future. And then the Father lifted his Son out of the grave. And so Paul trusts in Jesus coming back to life. He puts his hope in that. And he knows that he has eternal life because of what God has done in Jesus. And so he speaks. He has to tell people about how good this life from death is. I was doing a survey a while ago, it was for the blood bank, and I was giving them 10 out of 10 across the board. I always have a great time donating blood or plasma. And then I came to this question that said, how likely are you to recommend the blood bank to your friends? And I thought, not even for half a second, and I started recommending the blood bank to my friends, also known as people who are trying to study in the library. And I was going up to them and saying, hey, have you ever been to the blood bank? It's great. They've got such amazing snacks. They're so good. I always get this massive cookie. It's so big and it's so delicious. I love it. I get one every time. And there's so many other good snacks. If you like savory, there's like a whole packet of chips if you want that. Rach loves the little pretzels. There's heaps and heaps of chocolates if you want those. If you donate plasma, this is amazing. If you donate plasma, you get a nurse who is massively overtrained to deliver to you a milkshake. Like nurse-made and delivered milkshake. That's amazing. It tastes so sweet. And sometimes you even get a text message saying, you know, your blood has gone to such and such a hospital to save lives. How good's that? But the snacks. The snacks, that's what gets me in. I'm sure that's what gets everyone else in too. How easily could I recommend something that doesn't last? No, blood lasts only 42 days, and that's it. How much better to recommend life that lasts endless days? See, when we suffer, we have a great opportunity. We have a way of understanding suffering that so many people are without. So when things go wrong and people come to comfort you, comfort them with the gospel. When people come and say to you, "Are you okay?" say, "My God in human history beat death, so I know that this suffering will not keep me down forever." Or if you feel extra cheeky and you really want to unsettle your friends, say, "My God died in human history. He was shamefully crucified on a cross, and I am proud to be with him, to suffer with him." Now, as your friends suffer, be bold to suffer with them. Weep with them. Do not be afraid of the pain of death because you have this Jesus to trust in. You can sit with them and cry with them. And when the opportunity arises, explain to them how you make sense of suffering, how you can cope with it. Tell them about Jesus' death and resurrection and how that changes your life right now. And when you think that speaking about Jesus might hurt, it might, it probably will. Know that those hurts are worthwhile. Know that your friends might hear and come to have life. even as you are persecuted and put down and mocked and scorned. Be bold to speak for the sake of others. And when you have friends who are saved, then together you will glorify God. Together you will praise him who has saved you. And how good is that? If you trust Jesus, speak about him. Now, I want to wrap up by comparing the gospel with atheism. So in the gospel, we have the proof of Jesus rising from the dead. And we saw before the four reasons why. I think that's a historic event. So there's the eyewitnesses, the empty tomb, the conversion of the opponents, and the church itself. But for atheism, there's a lack of proof. They say we don't have any proof for God, and so we think there is no God. And that kind of seems a little bit reasonable, until you point out that they don't actually have proof that there is no God. They don't have proof that asserts what they claim. So there's a large leap of faith to take to believe atheism, where there's such a lack of evidence at its core. It's much easier to see the historicity of Jesus rising from the dead. Then when it comes to death, the gospel shows that death is what is amazing. It's what happened to Jesus, the King of Glory. So death and suffering and shame are purposeful. In them we are united to Christ and have meaning in him. But in atheism, death is meaningless. There is no reason for anything. Everything is just chaotic atoms everywhere, wherever they happen to be. There's no real way to say that something is good or bad in atheism. It just is. And that does not make sense of death. And it does not fit with how every human ever has felt about death. But in the gospel, we see purpose in suffering. And that is good. And so life. In the gospel, the life we have and the life we look forward to is eternal. But for atheism, life will be over soon. And that is the most positive spin they've got. But in the gospel, we have life forever. When Jesus comes back, we'll have life forever with him. But right now, we have his life in us, strengthening us, that we can survive all sorts of hardships. And we speak. How sweet is gospel speech? Come have purpose. Come have life. But for atheism, suicide. Life is hard. It is meaningless. It will all be over soon, and so you might as well end it now. And that's the right logical conclusion of atheism. And so we hear about new laws for euthanasia and people being so supportive of abortion, because that is what fits with atheism. It cannot handle the real world. It cannot handle death and suffering. And so many of our friends do not know how to deal with suffering. We need to share with them the gospel of purpose and life. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for sending your one and only Son to die, and thank you for raising him from the dead. And thank you that we can experience Jesus' death and resurrection now in our lives. I pray that this would comfort and excite us to love all the good things you've given us. Please help us to be bold in telling our friends about your Son whom we trust. Amen.